You have your Bibles? Turn with me to John chapter 12. This morning we're going to look at verses 1 to 11 as Mary anoints Jesus at Bethany. Now, if you were not here last week, we finished up John chapter 11. We've done 30-some teachings in John already, and John 11 was just a radical chapter because in it, we have a man being resurrected from the dead. Just further proof that what we believe in as Christians is real. I mean, we have it recorded here in the Bible, which is not only inspirational, but it's also historical. And in John chapter 11, we came to the end of it last week as the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling authority during the time that Rome was occupying Palestine and Israel, the Sanhedrin unanimously voted to put Jesus to death. Here for 3 years, Jesus had been showing who he was, both in his public and in his private work and ministry, displaying who he was, God incarnate, the Son of God. And in our study of John, there are two things that stand out to me. The first thing is that his disciples had been able to witness how great Jesus is and how great Jesus was. And secondly, as we watched the ongoing unbelief and the increasing hatred of Christ's enemies towards him. You know, it's further proof that signs and wonders, people don't need signs and wonders to believe. They need to believe by faith, amen? Bible says we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. It's a faith thing. Here people saw a man raised from the dead and they still don't believe. That's radical to me, man, as we're going to see here this morning. And you know, I was thinking about, even as Jesus was facing death himself, I'm sure when he was walking to that tomb with Mary, to the tomb of Lazarus, I'm sure that was on his mind. That, hey man, I'm about to die. I mean, we saw and witnessed his humanity, Jesus being fully man, and we witnessed his divinity, Jesus being fully God. The God-man. As he felt, as he was groaning for the very creation whom he had spoken into existence that was now filled with sin. He groaned. I mean, when he was there with the Father in Genesis 1 and they spoke everything into existence, it was a perfect creation until Adam and Eve blew it and sinned and fell. Man, wait till I talk to that dude, man. Not just kidding. You guys would have did the same thing. You would have fallen just like Adam and just like Eve. So you know what? When we see Adam, I don't want to see anybody from this fellowship tripping on him, okay? Just leave him alone. When we walk into the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 22, don't say, where's Adam, man? Keep the dude away from the tree. I mean, don't even go there, because it would have been us if we were there. Nothing's changed. Sin is sin, man. We need to understand that. You see, it was sin that brought desolation and death. And you know what? Soon Jesus was about to be made what? Sin for you and I. And he would endure the depths of God's judgment and wrath that sin had brought. Jesus was about to take on the wrath of his Father, whom he had been together with from eternity past. Nothing ever separated him from the Father. He loved us so much, he was taking yours and my sin on him on that cross and was going to endure the wrath and the judgment that that sin would have caused us on himself. Man, you know what? That just opens up my mind and my heart to the kind of love God has for us and how he cares for us, man, so that we could be with him in heaven. You see, Jesus was going to willfully yield himself up to death for what? For the glory of God, because the only way the foundation could be laid for God's eternal purposes and plans to be fulfilled was the cross. That was the only way. That means Jesus was born to go to the cross. There was no other way around it. That was already a done deal. You know what's eternal? What's awesome about it? It says of the Lord in Proverbs 8, 29 and 30, it says, when he assigned to the sea its limit, God, when God assigned to the sea its limit, the beach that we love to enjoy and go on, God has made that beach a limit so the waters don't overflow it. God is holding that water from going over the beaches. It says, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, listen to this, then I was beside him, Jesus. I was beside him as a master craftsman. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Jesus was with the Father, man. When God spoke the earth into existence, Jesus was standing there. He's going, oh, Dad, that was cool. Do it again, Dad. You know, and the Father would separate the land and the water and spoke the stars into existence. And Jesus was his daily delight. And he was rejoicing. Oh, Dad, that's awesome. This is awesome. What are you going to do next? Dad, what are you going to do next? Come on. Let me see it. Jesus was his delight, man. And he rejoiced in it. Do you know that God knows every star by name? If that don't blow your mind, nothing will. You know, get up when you can in the mountains or at night away from the lights and look at all those stars. He knows everyone by name. You think God cannot take care of what you're dealing with and going through? Sure he can, man. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. You see, this is the way it was in the beginning. In Genesis 1, we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in Genesis 1. It was the same when Jesus was born. Because in Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Here we see the Trinity. We see the Father, his voice, the Son, the Spirit, like a dove alighting on Jesus, and Jesus. All three. Just like in the beginning of Christ's public ministry, we have all three again. And you know what I loved about John chapter 11 is that John 11 revealed the deepest character of his glory, of Christ's glory. And to verify that fact, it was the Father who put his seal on it and said, hey, this is my beloved Son, man, in whom I am well pleased. Awesome. You know what's amazing to me is we're going to see here in a moment with Mary and Martha. Mary already knew in her heart what was deep inside the Lord's heart before Jesus even said it. What are you talking about, Rick? Now you're starting to shoot over my head. What are you talking about? Well, Jesus said in John 13:31, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. Mary already knew this. You see, Mary not only knew that Christ was going to die, Mary got a grip. She got a grasp on the eternal ramifications and the value of his death. She knew what it was all about. You know what that tells me? The woman had some brains sitting down at his feet and listening to him. Amen? Sitting in and listening to the words of Christ. She got some wisdom. And if you take a closer look, you'll see what happens between John 11 and John 12 is really incredible. In John chapter 11, we have Lazarus passing from death unto life. What happened to us when we were non-believers and we gave our lives to Jesus Christ? We passed from death spiritually to life spiritually. I mean, there's a parallel I saw here. Here in chapter 12, we're shown that the new birth brings us as believers into Lazarus is sitting at the table with Jesus. Marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be seated at the table with Jesus. Incredible picture here. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We've been brought near. You see, the awesome fact is that redemption brought us into the very presence of Jesus Christ. The very presence. John chapter 12 opens up with Lazarus sitting here at the table with Jesus. Now again, I mentioned it last week. Many commentators believe Lazarus never smiled again. So, you know, the scripture doesn't tell us. Was Lazarus sitting there bummed out because he had to come back to this earth? Or, you know, was he smiling because he was with Jesus and Jesus resurrected him from the dead? Or, you know, what was he going through? I would have liked to have gotten inside his mind to see what he was thinking, you know? He might have been thinking, man, stupid people, look at him. Buying this, buying that, doing this, doing that, and it's all going to burn, man. And the only thing that counts is spiritual things, man, eternity. Oh, who knows what was going on? All I know is when we get to heaven, I'm going to get the rerun of that resurrection. Amen? Grab me a bag of Kettle Pop popcorn, and I'm going to watch it, man, and see. I want to see Lazarus come forth. I mean, think about that a moment. Because the foreshadowing here of this gathering in Bethany is actually what is awaiting you and I as believers. I mean, it hit me like a ton of bricks as I was reading and studying it. We get a picture of our glorified state and our future in heaven right here in John chapter 12. In seeing Lazarus seated at the table with Christ, we learn of both our future position, and listen to me, church, our future portion, what we have. Jesus said in John 14, verses 1 to 3, he said in verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In verse 2, he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And in verse 3, he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I mean, it's incredible to me. You know what it tells me? Church, listen to me, man. This is what's exciting about the message this morning. We will share with the Lord in his inherited reward as our portion. Did you get that? We're going to share with him his inherited reward as our portion. Why? We're his kids, man. We are his kids. He bought us with a price. We don't own ourselves. He owns us now. As far as eternity, the scripture doesn't say much of it. I mean, we don't know what we're going to be doing throughout eternity. But we do know that Revelation 22 verse 4 says, and there shall be no more curse. Sin will be gone. Amen? No more bad thoughts. No more people cutting you off. Well, we probably won't be driving cars, you know, or anything like that. I hope they got Harleys up there, man. You know, at least little piggies with wings on them. Something with straight drag pipes, you know. Whatever it is. Something don't leak oil, you know. I don't know. Of course, I'm just kidding with you. But there's not going to be any more curse. It says, but the throne of God, and notice, and of the Lamb shall be in it. We're going to see God and Jesus. And here's the key, and his servants shall serve him. We're going to serve him, man. You know, who knows what God has for us? Think about it. If we can get so excited and so worked up with things in this life of doing this and that, and imagine what heaven's going to be like if Paul didn't even have earthly words to express what paradise looked like. Imagine that. I think if God took us up there, I think we would all blow our minds. I think our heads would just go, you know, we'd go, you know, and the head would just pop, man. I mean, it'd be awesome. It'd be 100 times better than getting paddled by the paramedics with all that juice. 100 times better. I'd like to do that sometime. You guys ever do that? Think of that? Man, I'd like to get paddled, just see what it's like. You know, bam! You know, I bet it's a high, man. You guys said, man, Rick, you did way too many drugs, BC. You're right, I probably did. Look at verse 1 as we get into our study here. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. And they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Now, Jesus was the lamb that was about to be sacrificed for his people, so he came to Bethany. I mean, Bethany was within walking distance of Jerusalem. In fact, it was right on the border of Jerusalem, because he knew this is where he was going to be slain. He was about to be killed. He would be anointed in the presence of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead, as what? As a powerful testimony of his own resurrection power. powerful testimony, man. It all took place in the home of Simon the leper, who also lived there in Bethany. And you know what's interesting about Simon was called the leper? Because he had leprosy. He had the disease of leprosy. And it is believed that Jesus must have healed him, you know, and for him to not have that no more. But what a nickname to have after you were healed, huh? Hey, Simon, how you doing, you little leper? You know, it's like, hey, I don't have that no more. God healed me, you know. Simon, he was known as a leper. Some believe he could have been either a relative or maybe just a close friend of Martha and Mary. Whatever the case was, we see here that the feast here was made for Jesus. Why? Because of their gratitude, man. They were so thankful and they were blown away that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, just thankful, just love. I mean, you guys know what it's like when you're praying about something and God brings it to pass in your life. And man, you're thankful. You're just blown away. You're blessed. Well, this was how they were feeling. And you know what I love about the Lord is that he's there to share their happiness. You know, sometimes I wonder when we get around that marriage supper of the Lord, when we're up there for 7 years partying with the Lord and all hell's breaking down here on earth, I mean, what's going to happen? What are we going to do? Are we going to be laughing? Hey, Lord, you remember this part in my life when I was going through this? You saw that. You did this, huh? You had that guy do that for me, didn't you, Lord? And the Lord's going to say, yeah. Yeah, I was watching out for you, Ricky. You know, I had to watch out for you a little more than the others. You were, you know, you're one of my rough sheep, man. You know, high maintenance. But I was watching you, man. That was cool. You know, I seen it. I knew what was going to happen. You know, you didn't catch me off guard. I go, well, how about that other guy? Oh, you know, how about when Chuck died 5 times? Lord, were you there? Yeah, I was there, man. I seen him, you know. He was starting to come to me, and I said, hey, get back, man. Your work's not done yet. Get back in that stinking body of yours, you know. You ain't going nowhere yet. We got to build a church here in Atlanta, you know, and you're the contractor here, you know. I mean, it's who knows? We're going to be hanging with the Lord for 7 years, eating, and guess what? My Bible says that we're not going to gain an ounce. Come on, church. Eat everything you want. Hey, Lord, you got any more of those banana splits, man? You know? Tell Peter, get me one, man. I'm in. I've had 3 already. I'm for another one, man. Look, it's not even showing. I don't even have to go to the bathroom or anything. You know, it's like, I love it, God. It's awesome. I know, okay, I'm getting a little bit carried away, but you guys know what I mean. We're going to hang out. We're going to be walking around to each other. Sir, hey, bro, how you doing, man? What are you eating? You almost died? That's cool, man. Fish? I hate fish, man. I got chicken. Jesus gave me chicken, man. I love it. Thank you, Lord. Lord, that's awesome, man. Grilled chicken, yeah. You know, I'm going to love it. Who knows what he has for us? But you see, if our focus is on what God is going to do, what we have waiting for us, you're not going to be tripping over what you're going through here on this earth. Amen? And it's like when I get my focus on what I'm dealing with here, I find myself sinking, man. I find myself sinking. You see, in John 11, we saw Jesus weeping with those who wept. I believe he weeps with us when we weep, man. And you know, we also see him rejoicing now with those who rejoice. And I bet when things go our way and we start getting excited and rejoice about it, Jesus is going, yeah, check it out, man. These guys are blessed, man. Look, you know, they're blessed. And it's just awesome. So it reminded me of Psalm 30, verse 5. It's one of my favorite scriptures. It says, for his anger is only for a moment, and his favor is for life. His favor is for life. You know his favor is for life for you? Life. He wants you to enjoy it, man, abundantly. It says, weeping may endure for a night. You might be in a time of where it's night to you and you're weeping. But man, the awesome news is, the scripture continues and says, but joy comes in the morning. The joy is coming, church. You know, I don't know how dark this world is yet to get before we're raptured out of here, but whatever it is, I know one thing for a fact, joy is going to come in the morning. And it's going to be when he takes us out of this place. You see, when the Lord brought Jairus' daughter back to life, the Bible says that he restored her to her parents, and then he left. And then the widow there in the little, you know, the woman whose husband died, you know, her son, they're in Nain. I mean, Jesus knew that that was her only child and that he was dead. So he touched him and resurrected him and restored him to his mother because of compassion for this little widow. And you know, but the Bible says he did that and then he left. But here, after he raised Lazarus from the dead, notice he goes back to Bethany and what? He hangs out with them to share in their celebration. By the way, did you guys catch what Martha was doing here? She's still serving. She's still serving. But you know what? I believe the difference now is that it was her way of showing affection to the Lord for what he had done because he raised her brother. It's different now. I mean, there was another time when the Lord dealt with her for being overwhelmed with much serving and because she was anxious and troubled about many things. But here we see that she's still serving, but let me let you in on a secret. Now Martha's a lot wiser. Now she's starting to understand and grasp what Jesus is all about. She's a lot wiser now. You see, love is unselfish. Nowhere do I read that God ever called us to continually feast on our own blessings. You know what? There are to be channels of blessings to those around us. And you know, I'm going to share my heart with you. In the last year and a half or so, I have found that my greatest joy, I mean, it's more than anything you could buy or anything that could be given to you. My greatest joy is giving of my resources, my material things, my finances, physically, spiritually, is my giving to others. It's a joy you can't buy, man. And I've learned that really big time in this last year and a half because I've been put in positions where I've had to make a decision to either help or not. And I felt the Lord put it on my heart to get involved and help, and I did. And you know what? The joy is incredible. You know, Jesus said in John 7, verse 38 and 39, he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Of course, he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those believing would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He hadn't raised from the dead yet. But it's a spirit thing, man. But you know what? This morning, I want you to pay particular attention to the fact that Martha's service is now connected with the Lord. Before, she was serving alone. See, this is what true service is all about. And you know, it's all going to come down to when we stand before the Lord. Only God knows our hearts, amen? I can't judge your heart. You can't judge my heart. But when we stand before the Lord and he rewards us, then we're going to say, man, that's awesome. Check that out. His heart was right. Her heart was right, man. And we're going to see God honor him. You guys don't know what I do with my finances or my material things or my resources. Because I keep it private. I keep it private. You know, I remember one time sitting in the congregation there at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, when Raul was in West Covina back in the 80s. And I remember this one guy, and he's sitting there, and I was in the usher ministry, and I'm in the back, and we were told, hey, if anybody stands up and start creating a disturbance or something, get them out of here right now. And so we're standing there, and here this guy, they're passing the offering baskets. And here this guy, he stands up and he pulls this wad of money out. And he has his wife hold the basket and he's like this in front of everybody. I'm thinking, somebody slap that clown, you know, my heart, you know, desperately wicked, you know. And I go, man, you know, anybody got a trumpet? Dude, you know, you just lost your reward. And I'm thinking, man, what is this guy doing? He's blowing it. And then at the end, one of the guys that counts the finances, he came out and he said, the guy had 10 ones. I go, man, he had no reward in the first place, you know. It's incredible. we don't have to do that, because by faith we know one day we're going to stand before Jesus. Amen. And the motive of our hearts is going to be shown, man. So I don't have to show anybody. But you know, it's like Scripture says, in that day, then my praise will come from Jesus Christ, just as it will yours. That's why Jesus said, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. You know, you do it before your God and before your Savior. You see, we don't have to try to imitate someone else. We don't have to work for the sake of building up our reputation. We don't have to do that. We do it unto and for Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Guess who's going to reward us on that day? Jesus. You see, Martha is no longer outside Christ's presence as she was there in Luke 10:40, where it says she was serving alone. Martha was doing it off of works. She was working her, trying to work her way in. She's no longer there. Now she served him because of her love and devotion for him, because she recognizes what was paid for her on the cross. And because of that love, she's surrendering it to him. When I do stuff like that, I know where you guys are coming from, because I was there. I remember when I first start going to church. I remember the first thing I do is go out and say, hey, what's pastor driving, man? You know, I'd want to see what he's driving. It's like, you don't need a new car, so I don't need to tithe. You know, I mean, I was ignorant. I was naive to what God commanded me to do and the blessing behind it. You know, I was naive to that. I was naive to tithe and offerings. I didn't know. But I looked at it from the human side instead of the spiritual side. And when I got a grasp of what God wanted to do in and through me, you know what? It changed. Actually, it changed my wife and I's lives. And it changed every aspect of our life too, because we were given unto God what belonged to God. You see, we need to look at the picture this morning here. Lazarus is sitting at the table with Jesus. It's a picture of the true position of you and I as Christians. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, Lazarus was dead, right? He was resurrected from the dead, and now he's alive. We were dead in sins and trespasses. When we gave our life to Christ, we became born again and alive spiritually. Notice where he's sitting. He's seated with his Lord and Savior. You see, positionally, church, this is the way it is for us as believers. We are now seated with Christ. Where do you get that? Well, Paul told the church in Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 7. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, notice this, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, not of works. You can't work your way into this. He already did the work. It's finished at the cross. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Here it is. You ready for this? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Guys, we are going to blow our minds. It's going to be radical in the ages to come. I heard one of the commentators I read spoke about the ages to come. And he said, you know, to kind of give you an idea of what Paul said there in Ephesians, it'd be like, I'll give you the picture here. It'd be like a bird flying from the third heaven, which is past the stars and the planets and the galaxies. It'd be like that bird flying from the heaven all the way to this earth, taking his beak, grabbing a granule of sand, and flying all the way back to the third heaven. By the time the earth would have been completely gone and transported to heaven, to the third heaven, eternity would have just begun. Man, you know, it kind of gives you a concept of how long this is, man. Who knows what God is going to do, brother? I mean, isn't that our hope? That's our hope, man, that we're going to be with him and we're going to enjoy these things. You see, this is our perfect standing before God. Perfect standing. And the fact remains that you will never, ever have any lasting peace until you believe it by faith and it's in your heart. You'll never have it, man. I mean, how many times have you gone through something as a believer and you had that peace that passes all understanding that Christ spoke about? You ever have that? It's incredible. It's like, man, I ought to be throwing something right now. And I have a peace. I'm good with it. I'm good with it, man. Let's just watch and see how God's going to work this all out. I love having that kind of a peace. I wish I had it more. I don't always have it. I have it a lot, but not always, man. And there's times it's like, I got to do something to make this work. You ever feel that way? How many credit cards we got left? You know, are they all tapped out? Do we have one that has anything on it? I mean, we've been there before, you know, in the early 90s. It's incredible, man. Lazarus sitting at the table with the Lord actually gives you and I, his church, his bride, more than a hint of our condition in the resurrected state. There are those that think that Christians are going to be ghosts or spirits just floating around. Ooh, you know, just ghosts floating around and you know, throughout eternity, sitting on a cloud playing a harp. What a bummer, man. That'd be a drag, huh? They're going to be singing that song by the Rolling Stones. Hey, hey, you get off of my cloud. Come on, guys. You guys know the song. You're old enough. Don't give me that holier than thou look. You know, walk on water look. But you know, it's incredible. You know where they get it from? They get it from the scripture that tells us that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. That flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. So naturally, we got to be spirits, huh? Ooh, you know. But there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what Paul was talking about when he said that, he was talking about the change that we will go through as Christians at the rapture of the church. When the Lord comes from heaven, that trumpet blows, he meets us in the clouds and he takes us to heaven. And that transformation that will take place because we have to receive a spiritual body that will be suited for the environment in heaven. This incorruption cannot, you know, be, or corruption rather, be where there's no corruption. So we need a new body. So that means those that have died in Christ right now, they're in the third heaven in the presence of Jesus. When he comes back, he's going to bring their spirits and he's going to supernaturally put the dust back together. Yeah, but Rick, my dad was cremated. He spoke the worlds into existence from nothing. From nothing. Is it too hard for him? If my dad was cremated, to put dad back together and have that body and that spirit come together in a cloud and transform and have a glorified body? That's the way it's going to be. Yeah, but Rick, what if someone was buried at sea and they were thrown in and the fish ate them up and then, of course, the fish got rid of them, you know, that kind of thing? How's God going to do it? He spoke the worlds into existence from nothing, man. It is nothing for him to do that. Or are you saying cremation's all right? Sure. I want to be cremated. I mean, why waste all that money and put me in the ground for what? To blow the lid off when the rapture happens? Hey, I told my wife, I gave her special instructions. Cremate me, hold my Harley at about 4,000 RPMs, open the gas tank, and just run me through the pipes, baby. You know? Blow me through them pipes, because I'm not there. I'm going to be with Jesus. You know? Just splatter it up against the garage wall in the back, all the ashes. Who cares? We're not there. You know? It'd be different if you're sitting in there and you're being cremated and you're going, oh, man, that's stinking hot. Anybody got air conditioning? No! You're with Jesus. Who cares about this flesh, man? I mean, we're not going to be there. You see, Philippians 3:21 says, who will transform, notice, our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Church, it will be a glorified body. Check this out. you'll be able to walk through doors and walls. John 20, verse 19. John 20, verse 26. Read for yourself after Jesus rose from the dead. Check out what else you'll be able to do. You'll be able to just vanish. No. Luke chapter 24, verse 31. Jesus was in there with the disciples. It says the doors were shut. They were locked. And Jesus just vanished. Can you imagine that? In the millennium, in our glorified bodies, and those that go in the millennium that made it through the seven-year tribulation, and they're going to go in and repopulate the earth through the 1,000 years. Can you imagine the difference with us with our glorified bodies and them with their regular bodies? To have friends and say, hey, man, come on, let's go see the Lord in Jerusalem. Yeah, but we're over here in the Americas. Well, go ahead. You catch the flight. I'll see you. You know, and it's like, you know, 15 hours later, here they arrive, you know. I can't even imagine what God has for us, church. All I'm saying is, you know, this, it just gripped me so of what God has for us. Man, we get bummed out so easily over things, and we should be excited. You guys, man, you got to remember you're King's kids, man. We're going to heaven. One of these days, the drama we're dealing with is going to be done, finished. Yastuvol. I hope that says finished. If it doesn't, I'm sorry, okay, if I offended you. I'm getting a thumbs up over there by Venus, so I'm good. It means that our bodies won't be subject to the limitations that we now have, as they will then be sown in weakness and raised in power. They won't be subject to that no more. It's going to be a spiritual body, which speaks of a body that's controlled by the Spirit. You see, the Apostle John, who Jesus gave the unveiling or the book of Revelation to, in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 4, said this. John said, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God's going to be with us. We're going to see him, man, face to face. Something that Moses wanted to do. And God said, no, man. You see me face to face, dude, you'll die. No one can see me and live. I'll let you see my back parts and my glory, but you can't see my face, man. It'll smoke you. And I don't want to do that to you, Mo. And Moses said, all right. It says there in verse 4 of Revelation 21, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, you know what? This is after the white throne judgment. And you know, I'm going to inject something here. I can't prove this by scripture, so I'm going to give it to you as food for thought. Just as much reading as I do through the Bible and studying, this is what I personally believe. I personally believe that at the white throne judgment, us Christians will be standing off to the side and we'll be watching the judgment go on. I believe that. I believe, as it says there, the books are open, and the book of life, as people, loved ones, guys, our family members that rejected the love of Jesus Christ and the gift that he had given for them, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, we're going to see those that had died without Jesus as they stand before that white throne judgment, before Jesus Christ, who gave his life for them, and because they rejected it, he's now going to judge him. I believe we're going to see that judgment before we go into the new heavens and the new earth, as they're judged and cast into the lake of fire. Because I look at this and I go, why else would God wipe away our tears? What would we be crying about? We're going to heaven, man. Why would we be crying? I believe we're going to see that happen, as Jesus takes vengeance on his enemies and those that rejected him. You know what, man? He's going to wipe away our tears. Could you imagine? Imagine someone you love and really care for being in hell and being in heaven, knowing that they're in the lake of fire. That wouldn't be heaven to me. I'd hate that, man. That would haunt me for the rest of eternity if I knew dad or mom or one of my daughters or grandkids was in hell. That would kill me in heaven. That would not be heaven to me. He's going to wipe away the tears and the remembrance. But remember in Luke 16, we talked about last week, the rich man Lazarus in the center of the earth. Didn't that rich man in Hades there in Sheol, He had all five of his senses, and he remembered he had five brothers. I believe people in hell right now, every time they attended church, I believe they remember word for word the message that was given. Just as a testimony against them that all they had to do was believe and they could have went to heaven. It was so simple, man. Just believe this by faith and you can go to heaven. You see, it says, John says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And according to Revelation 22, verses 1 to 2, we believe that in our glorified bodies, we will still be able to eat food. It might be fruit, you know. God knew, you know, it's just going to be a testimony that we were fruitcakes on this life. You know, but we're going to have fruit, but we're going to be able to eat, man. I mean, remember after Jesus was raised from the dead, he showed himself to his disciples in his glorified body, and he was eating with them. We're going to be able to eat, man. I mean, it's a luxury that I kind of like. Amen? Look at verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance. Remember, it was Mary who heard Christ's words as she would sit at his feet to receive instruction from him. You see how valuable it is to be in sitting at the feet of Christ and hearing his word, being taught his word. Mary got a grip on what was going on. You see, the neat thing is that in the hour of her deepest sorrow, I mean, her brother had died. You who have had people die in your families, you know what that's like. In the hour of her deepest sorrow, Jesus wept with her. And then what did he do? He went out and he raised her brother from the dead. It went from one extreme to the other. You see, whatever we might be weeping over now, the best is yet to come, man. The best is yet to come. Well, I believe when we weep, Christ weeps. I believe that. The Bible says he stores our tears in a bottle, and it grieves him. But I believe when we rejoice, he is rejoicing also. You see, to show her love for Jesus, she took her very costly oil and poured it on him as a testimony of her deep affection and of her undivided devotion to him as she worshiped him. Total surrender to Jesus Christ. According to verse 5, the value of that oil tells us that it was equivalent to a year's wages that a man would earn. That's a lot. That's a lot. Yes, Mary's ointment was very costly, but it wasn't too costly to give to her Lord. It wasn't too much of a cost to give to her Lord. Not only did Mary express her love, she was giving witness to the value of who Jesus was. She knew he was God incarnate. She knew he was Son of God. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that she anointed the head of Christ. But only John in his gospel here tells us that Mary anointed both his head and his feet. Now, I thought, why would John say that? Then it dawned on me, knowing who John is. You see, Mary recognized the debt that she owed Jesus. So anointing him with oil was to her an act of total humility. Why? Because as she took her hair and she wiped his feet, according to 1 Corinthians 11:15, it tells us that a woman's glory is what? Her hair. She took her hair and wiped his feet. And the guys were sitting around and they couldn't understand what was going on. But her silent act was the Father putting a seal on the deep devotion on his Son who was about to be betrayed. Jesus said in Mark 14, 9, and this is what I love about it. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Mary has the blessing that we're able to share this with each other. Just that oil, the fragrance filling the house, was a blessing to those that were there. And it was a blessing to Jesus for her to pour that out and anoint him for his burial. Look at verse 4. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Here, Mary gave freely what was worth 300 denarii, and afterwards, Judas would sell out Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Think of the spiritual ramification here of this battle that we read about in the Bible. Here, Satan is moving on the heart of Judas to do his worst against Jesus. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit mightily moved on the heart of Mary to pour her love out for Jesus. Radical stuff. Matthew 26:8 tells us that when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. They said, "Hey man, what? Why this waste, Lord? What's this all about? Why is this woman wasting this oil? Can't believe this." But look at this. John shows us who's behind it. Who's behind it? Judas. And what Judas did and said affected the other disciples. That's why we need to be careful as brothers and sisters what we say, because it affects each other, man. It affects us. This came from a man who really had nothing to do with the Lord. The only reason why Judas was there in the group was to see what he could get from the Lord. How many people do you know like that, man? Oh, they'll go to church if you drag them once or twice. And, you know, you got to hear their complaining the whole time you're driving to church. You see, because Judas could care less about the Lord, it was impossible for him to appreciate what Christ was about to do for him. He couldn't appreciate it, man. Here Judas had been one of the closest. He was of the inner circle, if you will, of 12 disciples for 3.5 years. He was there with Jesus, and yet the love of money still ruled his heart. It still governed his heart. Money still ruled, man. Jesus said of the sinful woman in Luke 7:47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much." But notice this, "But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." You can tell someone that was radically forgiven of a lot, man, they're like on fire all the time because they recognize what Christ did for them. You see, there are many professing Christians today that have that Judas-type spirit. And they're not able to understand a zeal and a devotion to the Lord. To them, Christians are fanatics, man. You know, they're Looney Tunes. They're crazy. I mean, what's worse is they'll cover up their giving to special needs in the church by saying, "Hey, man, charity begins at home." Man, Dad used to say that all the time. Of course, until after he got saved. You know, it just wasn't on his heart to help. He did help some people, don't get me wrong. But, I mean, just to really go out and help, as we do as Christians, just to give of ourselves and deny ourselves of our time and our comforts for the sake of others. That's what Christ is talking about here. The truth is that those who do the most for the poor, they're the very ones who are giving the most in their support for the cause of Christ. They're the ones that are giving. Paul wrote to the believers in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity," listen to me, church, "let us do good to all, especially," notice the top priority here, "especially to those who are the household of faith," the brothers and sisters, the family here. Especially start here with the family, man. Do good to them. You see, you can't expect a professor of Christ to do anything for the Lord when he doesn't have a clue as to what Christ has done for him in going to the cross and paying his debt for his sin on the cross so that he could go to heaven. You can't expect nothing from him. Judas said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" You know what's interesting about that? Something caught my attention. I don't remember reading Judas Iscariot saying anything before in our study of John. And here are his very first words recorded in the Gospels. And you know what? Notice how they reveal his heart. He was a thief, man. When Jesus chose the 12, you think he made a mistake by choosing Judas Iscariot? No, I don't think so. I think out of his great love and out of his heart and compassion, he gave Judas an opportunity to get right with him. He knew Judas was going to betray him. You know what Judas Iscariot's last words were? They're recorded in Matthew 27, verse 4. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Man, I blew it. I blew it, man. I shouldn't have betrayed him. But you see, here's the problem. Judas could have gotten right with the Lord, and the Lord would have forgiven him. Peter, we know when the rooster crowed three times, we know Peter, three times he denied the Lord. But the Bible says Peter did what? He went out and he wept bitterly, man. I mean, he cried. He was just, it broke him that he denied Jesus. But here, Judas, what did he do? He went out and he hung himself, man. You see, Peter repented with true repentance and got right with God. Judas's repentance was, hey, I got caught, man. I got burnt. And he went out and hung himself. Son of perdition. Look at verse 7. But Jesus said, let her alone. Hey, quit bugging Mary. Let her alone, you guys. Stop it. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. Judas condemned Mary along with some of the other disciples. But notice that Jesus commended her for what she was doing. Others might have misunderstood her action because it would seem too extravagant, even to the point of being accused of neglecting those that were needy. But Jesus knew her motives, and you know what? He commended her deed. He commended her, man. Church, let me tell you, soon a day is coming when Jesus will reward each of us for what has been done or been given in his name. Here Mary anointed Jesus for his burial 6 days before he died. Her faith had laid hold of the fact that he was going to die, and according to Luke 24, verse 21, the disciples did not believe this. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom and reign. They didn't believe he was going to die. It tells me that she learned a lot by sitting at his feet. She learned by hearing his words. These are his words that we study every Sunday and Wednesday, man. They're his words and their life. You see, the tragedy would have been that if Mary failed to take the opportunity to show her love as a testimony to Christ at that time, she would have totally lost the opportunity for eternity. That's why we need to be sensitive to what God wants to use us for. Look at verse 9 as we close this morning. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10 blows me away. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Can you figure that out for the life of you? Lazarus dies, Jesus raises him from the dead, and they're plotting, the religious leaders are plotting to kill the dude again. But you know, in one ear, out the other. Hello, who's Jesus here? He'll raise him from the dead again if he wants. It shows you the hardness of men's hearts, and that man doesn't need a sign. This is a faith walk, man. The Bible says we don't walk by sight, amen? We walk by faith. Look at verse 11. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. It was the Sadducees. Why? Because they were sad, you see. I had to. The Sadducees were the ones that wanted to put Lazarus to death. Why? Because, listen to me, Lazarus was a witness and a testimony against them. Why? Remember we studied this last week? The Pharisees believed in the resurrection and in the Spirit. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and they denied it. So they wanted to try to kill him again. You know what it shows me here? It shows me their hearts. as they would rather commit murder than to acknowledge that they were wrong. It's incredible, man. Here's bottom line, and I'm closing with this. The fact is that if you won't accept the evidence, then you're going to try your best to get rid of it. You'll try your best to get rid of it. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's not. It's one or the other. We can't play middle ground with God. Let's pray.